Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning, guys, and welcome to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. This is your host, Felicia DeRozier. I've got my awesome co-hosts with me.
Cross and Pongo, but I'm the favorite, so.
You're the favorite. Well, I do like you better than the dog. I'll give you that. And today we are joined by a wonderful guest. His name's Brother Gregory. He hosts another show here on Freedomizer Radio, and we're still, I think, working on the audio on his side. So we will have a more official hello from him after we hit commercial break. And as is our normal, we're going to tell you a little bit about the show, but then we're going to go right to commercial break so that we can kind of roll uninterrupted. We're going to hear from Brother Gregory today. We have this really cool show talking about the spiritual laws of the universe that God put into place from the very beginning. And it's such a fun teaching. I'm really excited to get into it. And I don't know why that happens. I actually put Do Not Disturb on my phone. So
apparently the scam can get through.
Apparently scammers can get through. So it's a crazy, crazy morning, which means we always have a good show when we have crazy times. So we're going to hop to our ads and we'll see you soon.
We talk a lot about the kingdom here, and we talk a lot about what most churches are afraid to talk about or don't even know to talk about, which is what the first century church was really doing. But just talking about it is not enough. We encourage everybody to join us in their local neighborhoods, in their local communities, to find out more about what they can do to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Gather with others who are already starting this road or starting to turn around and do things differently. Join us on thelivingnetwork.org or at hisholychurch.org. Go to the network links or go to preparingyou.com. Join the network there. It's all the same. And we'll try to hook you up with people in your local area. They will not be perfect. They don't walk on water. They are not necessarily saints. But they are talking about seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And join us on Facebook. Facebook.com, His Holy Church, all one word. Join us there. We'll give you updates so you can start doing some studying and thinking about these things and start looking into these things for yourselves. But it's just not enough to sit and listen or to talk about or to say. You must become a doer of the word.
We all know that times are tough and things are really expensive right now. So why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marty.com carries high quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marty.com. Marty.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marty.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group for Dynamic Word Bible Studies and picking up a discount code there. So check out Dynamic Word Bible Studies at Facebook and find Marty.com on our comments. You'll be able to get this free discount code. It's going to give you $20 off, and it's also a great way to support our show and to keep those landfills light, and to save some money in your wallet. And I'm all about saving money. So check out Marty.com. Well, good morning, guys. We're still working with our guest on trying to get audio going on his side. But this is your host, Felicia DeRozier. I've got my son.
Cross the favorite.
Cross the favorite. You can't keep saying cross the favorite. There's nobody else here.
Exactly.
I mean, yeah, you are my favorite above the dog. Pardon me, I'm just getting over a cold, and we're going to go ahead and hop into the Word today. I'm really excited about this section. First of all, I'm really excited. We just started the Gospel of John, and we've been in Romans for a long time.
So yeah.
We did Romans for 49 weeks.
There was a lot of content there, great theology. I really enjoyed all of it. But I'm excited to hear more about the life of Jesus and to talk about some of the things that he said and did. So did you want to open us up in prayer real quick, buddy?
Sure. Mm-hmm. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you did for us. We hope the show goes well and that everyone has a great rest of their day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, and if you are wondering what text I'm using today, I do kind of switch back and forth to different translations. Today I'm reading primarily out of the English Standard Version, not because there's anything special about it. I happen to have it on hand. So, so that's where we're going right now. So we're going to pick up, we're going to pick up today John chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. So here we go. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came in his own, to his own people, and they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood and not of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as the glory of the Son, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It does look like we're having a couple of technical difficulties, so I'm trying to, just so you guys know, I did kind of disconnect from the chat room right there, and so if you are trying to chat with us, hop back in there because I did reconnect, okay? So that's our scripture for today, and we want to talk just a little bit about what that means, and we're focusing in, hold on, let me see here. Hey, Brother Gregory, are you there? I think I can hear you. Okay, I think I hear something on that side, but we're going to go ahead and keep moving so that we have plenty of time for his testimony. So we want to talk a little bit about how there's this order to things. So we know we've already been through this for a couple weeks now. We know that that first section of John harkens back to the creation of the world, and he's drawing parallels from Genesis and the creation story, and we're going to talk a little bit about Genesis again today. but we want to talk about how we all kind of recognize that there are natural laws in order, and that that's just the way that our world works. We can see evidence of natural laws all around us. When God ordered the world, he set these things in motion. And that's a really wonderful aspect of creation. Can you just imagine, like, living in a world where we didn't know that the sun was going to rise every day? Or that we couldn't be sure that the stars were going to shine at night? What about if we couldn't depend on gravity to act upon us all the time?
Like it'll just put us down. Like,
right. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. There's no real law to this, right? And so God set up these natural laws for us to make this world comfortable and livable and not super stressful for us, right? Which is really,
and
really...
not flying through the air.
Right, right, right. Like you could imagine, if you dropped something and sometimes it fell or sometimes it floated, like, how would we even live? Like, that would be crazy, right? And so it's really great that God put these parameters and these laws into practice. And outside of major miracles, he does do miracles sometimes and interrupt natural law, right? But outside of those major miracles, he primarily works through those natural laws that he set into place. So we can pretty much count on every day. Do you know what? I don't sit there and I don't, like, go to sleep at night. And I don't say, I really hope the sun rises tomorrow. Like, that's not, that doesn't even come up in my head, right? Because outside of those.
No, it does in Alaska.
It does in Alaska, yes. anywhere above the Arctic Circle. Good observation. But
really hope the sun rises tomorrow.
But they pretty much know when the sun's going to rise there too, you know. So he operates in our lives within this construct of the natural law, that into motion from the very beginning. And I think that as you look through the Bible, you can likewise see that there is this order to the spiritual realm that was set into motion in the beginning of creation. We're familiar with some of it. In fact, some of it is outright spelled out in Genesis. But there are other aspects that may be surprising to us, or maybe we just didn't recognize it as spiritual law in the beginning, but it's revealed through the pages of the Bible. It's a real aspect of God's creation, and so we know that just like the physical world, God puts order in everything that he does, right? And so he's also put into law this order of the spiritual realm and how everything is supposed to work. We often think of God, we often think of God as operating outside of the laws that he set forth. And this can lead to a lot of negative assumptions about his character. We can think to ourselves that he's some sort of tyrant, or that he loves sending people to hell, because we don't see him as bound to the natural law, but he has submitted himself to it. Okay?
But those people, they may be their mother's DIY, but God was like the parent who drove you to the store to get all the supplies.
Yeah, that's true. We have a little joke in our house all the time where I tease my kids and I call them my DIY. And they're like, Mom, no! Okay, like, it's just...
Mom, no. That helps too.
I mean, you know, God did it all, okay? It's just a joke, you guys. So nothing could be further from the truth of God's heart than that he rejoices at seeing people end up in hell. That's not a thing, okay? So let's kind of look and see if we can discover what God's spiritual laws are. The first one that I can find is found in Genesis 3:8. And people were created. This is like one of the things that you'll hear repeated time and time again on our show, honestly. And that is that people were created to dwell in God's presence. We were created for the presence of God, and we were not created to live outside of God's presence, okay? Genesis 3:8 says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees in the garden. So this is obviously after original sin has already happened. However, what's kind of crazy about that is that they were there in the presence all the time. You can see by the fact that they hid themselves in the garden, this was a unique situation, right? So what were they doing before? They were walking with the Lord in the cool of the day, right? But in this case, they're hiding themselves. So that kind of...
Very questionable clothing.
Right. And so that kind of shows us that in the beginning, they were practicing being in the presence of God all the time. So that aspect is there. Number two, God gave dominion to people, but we have little by little yielded our authority to Satan through sin. So I want to show you, again, I always want to show you in the Word where it says that, so you don't think I'm just talking out my mouth, out the side of my mouth here, okay? So Genesis 1:28 says, and God blessed them. He's talking about the man and the woman that he created. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds in the heavens and every living thing that moves on the earth. So we were given dominion on the earth, and I truly believe that the adversary was already present in the world by the time this all happened, okay? Mm-hmm. So we're coming into a place where Satan has, to a certain degree, usurped authority already. And now we're supposed to be able to reassert God's rule his rightful rule over the kingdom once again. Number three, God gave people free will and will not force obedience from those who rebel. We can choose to exist in this world according to our preference. We decide good and evil for ourselves, or we can exist according to God's will. So I've often said that sin is not necessarily, you know, we all kind of grow up with this Sunday school definition of sin, and that's doing bad stuff, right? But sin isn't actually doing bad stuff. Sin is doing stuff outside of the will of God. Most of the time that ends up being bad, okay? A lot of times it ends up being bad, but sometimes it can look extremely neutral. A lot of times it's just me being selfish or me being self-promoting or me doing whatever I think I want, you know?
But in the Bible, sin was chata, and it didn't really, like, mean anything religious. It just meant to fail or miss the goal, and it was used in, like, a lot of other aspects.
Yeah, I think that the primary use for that was an archery term, right?
Yeah.
And if you think about...
So if you missed the target, you would have time.
Well, no, that's not even missing the target. It was missing the mark, right? Well, what's a mark?
The mark is the middle.
The bullseye, right? How many bullseyes does a target have?
One.
Just one. So that means...
To me.
And you're an archer, right?
Yes.
Okay. So...
How often do I get a bullseye?
Right. And by the way, okay, so...
Not very often.
Like, you got to think about it, okay? Like, if you've never done archery, okay, there's all these rings. And the bullseye is not the center ring. The bullseye is a crosshair in the middle of the center ring.
Very middle of the middle.
It's literally that middle point, okay? If that's the mark, and you hit yellow, which is the ring just outside... Have you hit the mark?
No, you hit it.
You were kind of close. Maybe you go out and feed the homeless and you do something nice, but you do it so that someone knows that you're a good person, or you do it so that you can get ahead in ministry.
You just hit it.
Yeah, you missed the mark. But not because what you did was bad, and this is what I mean by saying that sin isn't necessarily doing a bad thing. It can be improperly motivated, but doing a good thing. It can be something completely different. Why? Okay, sorry. I'm having so many technical difficulties on this end today.
Well, it's going to be a snapper of the show.
It's going to be a really good show. Okay. So just like in archery, where there's only one mark, and it's hard to hit that one mark, sin is us doing all sorts of varieties of things that we want to do. It's being selfishly motivated. Think about original sin. It wasn't that they grabbed the fruit off the tree and ate it when God said no. That wasn't the sin. It wasn't just disobedience. What was the motivation behind it?
Because they knew they were doing it.
It was deliberate, okay, but what was the motivation behind it?
Satan tempting them.
Yeah, but he said that you will know the difference between good and evil, so you can determine what's right and wrong for yourself. And we do that all the time now because we have this elementary type of a definition of what sin is. We don't look at sin as what sin is, and that is sin is not doing the will of God. And it's so much more focused than what we think it is, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he won't force obedience. And did we already read the scripture that went along with that? I don't recall. It's Genesis 2:16. No, I think I have it.
Oh, yes, you did.
I read 2:16. No, it's covered. I
no,
know. It's... Okay. And the Lord commanded the man.
Wait, I have that.
Oh, okay, go for it.
And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden.
Keep going. Oh, maybe that was, okay.
That's it.
We're just talking about, he gave us free will, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so free will is this really unique thing. God really values free will, and you can see it throughout the work of the Bible, that he really values free will.
Yeah.
But free will opens the door for sin. right?
Fun fact, not only humans have free will, angels or the divine council, they also have free will because in the Bible,
yeah.
they also rebelled.
They did. And in order for them to have rebelled, they had to have had some exercise of free will. That is true. I was thinking about that the other day. Okay, great. So I think we have Brother Gregory live now. Okay, he can
Can you hear me?
Chat. Yes, we can hear you. Welcome.
Can you hear? Okay. Well, technical difficulties. I'm relying on somebody in Florida to get me through to you.
That is insane. I am so, so sorry about that. We did try to make some preparations.
I used the same call-in that you sent me, and it connected me, but it wouldn't let me change the mic online like it normally does. For evidently, it wouldn't let me do that with a guest call. So, but anyway, we're here now.
Yes, well, I'm so glad that you're here. We're kind of, I know you've been in and out, right? That you've been able to hear something.
I've been following you. I've been listening to you the whole time, but trying to figure out how to get my mic activated on your show. Anyway, yeah, so I have been following you.
Did you have anything
today
to add? Because you've got such great insight on these things. You did a whole study on John.
Whenever you're talking about something as complex and as deep as the Bible can take you, there's always another way to say the same thing. And so somebody else might use one vocabulary and somebody uses another. But you're right on when you're looking at the natural law, that God created the natural law with creation. It's in place.
Right.
And he has been trying to tell us through prophets and through the Holy Spirit where you step outside of the natural law, and then you come into the danger of what they will call in the Bible the wrath of God, which is simply the consequences of going against the law of nature. If you think it's okay to steal from others, you will be stolen from. If you think it's okay to live by the sword, you will perish by the sword. As you judge, so shall ye be judged. That's written in to the very existence, like the laws of physics. So understanding the law of nature, which has many different ways of even saying the law of nature, right reason, divine will, they've all, throughout the ages, they've been considered interchangeable phrases. So when he gives us the Ten Commandments, he's actually telling us how the law of nature works. If you don't honor your father and your mother, you don't take care of your father and your mother, chances are your kids aren't going to take care of you. It just works out that way. So that understanding that, but in order to understand that, we have to live in the light. We have to be willing to see it. And that's when you talked, your son was talking about missing the mark. In the garden, Adam missed the mark. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil rather than of the tree of life. He began to decide for himself what was right and wrong rather than listen to God. And then when you have this fiery chair, put a sword there at the tree of life, he flees the garden. He flees the light. And we've been fleeing the light ever since, often different amounts of it during our lives. And Christ is trying to bring us back to the light. We have to love the light to hear that Holy Spirit again. So, yeah, that's just a different way of saying what you were saying.
Right. And I feel like, okay, so this is not part of the notes. Now we're going off script, right? Okay. I like Cross's response. We're going to go off script. Okay. So,
I'm an actor. Miss Rebecca, she tried to have us go off script in the second week. And we were just like, and you should Indy messages.
Right, he needs a script, right? So, yeah, and I might need my script too. Like, I don't know, who knows.
I'm improvising this whole thing. I don't have a script.
Okay, but I really feel like
you sent me a note that, and you sent me a copy of your script. It's on too small a screen for me to read right now, but you were going to deal with, was it 1 through 5 or 5 through 10 or?
5 through 14.
What were we focusing? 5 through 14, okay. Well, that's right there, is that the very first verse of 5 is the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And so
right.
This battle between light and dark, it's really only a one-way battle, because you can't shine darkness against the light. The light destroys the darkness when the light comes in, and the darkness can't comprehend the light, can't receive the light. So it's up to each of us to try to receive that light. And this is what the Bible is doing. It's talking to us about what you will be hearing if you're listening to the light and eating of the tree of life, and what you will be doing as a result of that. And what you're not doing, if you're doing contrary to those guidelines of the Ten Commandments and the words of Jesus Christ, then chances are you're not eating of the tree of life. You're not listening to the Holy Spirit. And so it's this, the battle between light and darkness is in each of our hearts and in our lives and in our relationships with our family and the people around about us.
Right. And that certainly seems accurate to what John describes as light when you look at Revelation, and he talks about how heaven is lit by the presence of God. And so I think that generally speaking, when he starts talking about light, he's talking about the presence of God. And that light.
Yeah, the light is a metaphor.
Yeah.
Light
so,
is a metaphor, but I guess there's a little bit of delay here when we're talking.
I think so. Pressure on either way. It's fine.
Yeah, we want the presence of God in us, and that's why he sends us the Holy Spirit.
Right, right. But previously, we exist for like this. I'm talking about we as like mankind exist without the presence of God, with the exception in the Holy Temple, right, for thousands of years. And we weren't really built or designed to do that. I really believe that just like God breathe life into Adam, and then Jesus turns around later in John and breathes into his disciples and asks them to receive the Holy Spirit. Like
the Holy Spirit.
So, right, that had to have been an awkward conversation, right? But
teacher, what was that about?
Right. I really believe that we were meant to always have the Spirit of God, but that the sin enters in the darkness, and then that's what pushes out the Holy Spirit is kind of the message that I'm receiving from the Bible there. I should probably hop back onto script at this point because I've got a little bit more content to go through, and we can make our Q&A shorter, but we want it to happen, so I better pull off the brakes and get going, okay? So free will opens the door for sin, and this does not surprise God in the least. He knew that it would open the door to sin. It would be a matter of when or whether or not we would walk through that. But free will is really important to him, and his holiness is essential to him, because impurity corrupts holiness. That would disrupt spiritual law, number one. People were created to dwell in God's presence, but now we can't because we're corrupt and he's not. Okay? This is like the entirety of the basis of what the Bible is about. And it's all about that corrupting nature of sin and how God in his holiness seeks to fix it. This totally reminded me then of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Aslan references to the witch, don't try to cite the deep magic to me. I was there when it was written. So there are the spiritual laws that we see evident, and then there are these deeper spiritual laws that are revealed through the pages of the Bible as we continue on. And so this is what rescues us, basically, are these deep spiritual laws. let's look at the first one, and that is that it's possible for the guilt of one person to be transferred to someone else, providing that there's a suitable substitute. The penalty of death can be transferred so that another can die in our place. This concept is introduced as Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. I'm just going to reference this part of the Bible for you if you want to go back and look at it on your own. It's found in Genesis chapter 22, and then specifically look at verses 12 through 14, but read the whole chapter because the whole chapter is this story. Now, there's this ram that's caught in the thicket, and the ram was never meant to be a permanent solution, okay? And that's because I'm going to tell you why is because the ram doesn't meet spiritual law 2's qualifications. Okay. It was never meant to be a permanent solution, but here we learn that sin is a grave situation, that the penalty of sin is death, and that God himself will provide the permanent solution. Okay. So number two, the substitute, okay, it was a ram before, okay, but he's creating this other substitute, must meet very precise qualifications. They have to be without sin. They have to be identical to us. They have to be a person like us, okay? And remember, Jesus being God and man, right? God can't die. So he had to come in the form of a man to experience physical death. So he had to be identical to us. He had to be willing to do it. And then this was the problem with the ram right here, this next one. The sacrifice has to be infinitely valuable. They have to hold more weight and value than the weight of our sin. But not just my sin and your sin and Brother Gregory's sin and the sin of the entire world, like over the millennia of human existence. And the only person whose life was worth more than the weight of that sin was Jesus, okay? They have to be tested. They have to have overcome temptation themselves.
Jesus did.
You know, think about his temptation in the desert. It was all about every question that was asked was about, you're going to get this anyway. Are you going to do it your way or are you going to do it God's way? It's the exact same temptation that was presented to Adam and Eve. Will you do it God's way or are you going to do it your own way? And God the Father must be the one who pays the ultimate price. So again, you can find Abraham's story, Genesis 22, verses 1 through 18. We do not have time to read the whole story, but read it on your own because it's a good one. Number three is that no one can be forced to love God. We're allowed to reject him, and he respects our choices. He wants children and not slaves. There are tons of verses on this as well. And then number four, God initiates relationship with us. He comes to us and is willing to endure rejection on our behalf in order to have that relationship with us. And you find this information here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And I'm turning to it right now for you so I can read it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he will with me. So God has paid the price, and he's initiating this relationship. So the final question here, but before I keep going, let me ask Brother Gregory, did you have anything to add to any of that?
Well, I don't know that we necessarily need to add a great deal to that, except for how does this translate so that we know that we are, you know, I mean, there were a lot of people that walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Many of the prophets heard right. God. Noah walked with God. And so yeah, we could have walked with God, but we were having trouble with our faith and our belief. So he sent people like Moses. He sent the rituals at the tabernacle, which were somewhat symbolic, but were also a part of the same pattern that we see in nature, that people were giving of themselves. And, you know, no greater love that a man has than he lays down his life for his fellow man. And of course, every time we sacrifice for to help others like the Good Samaritan, et cetera, we are doing what the word that they have for a sacrifice, one of the main one in Hebrew, means to draw near. So that was to get us to draw near God, to come back to the light, to begin individually, not just the few prophets, but everybody individually hear from God through the Holy Spirit, our comforter. And so, yeah, it's mm-hmm. a process of laying down our life in the form of a lot of things. One of the things that I write a lot about, which we'll get into maybe some other time, is the fact that the altars of Abraham or Moses were systems of social welfare. The Corban of the Pharisees was a system of social welfare. The Corban of Christ was also a system of social welfare of John the Baptist. But they did it by charity, but the Pharisees mm-hmm. did it by force. And you just said that, and I see it in your notes, that God is not going to force you to love him. Love requires sacrifice. Everybody who's a mother or father knows that to love requires sacrifice. But we have right. to do it willingly, of a free will heart. Right. So that's kind of a key thing, but that's just taking it a little bit deeper. But I don't disagree right. with what you said basically.
Good. Awesome. Glad to hear that. So I guess at the end of the day, we have to ask, like, what does this all mean to me? And I think that we all grapple with a very real fear, and we see it in biblical stories. We see it, you know, with Saul, King Saul, okay? We're not talking Saul Paul. We're talking about King Saul, the original king of Israel. And he was walking with the Spirit, just like Brother Gregory said. But then he started taking matters into his own hands and doing things the way he wanted to. And what happened? The Spirit of God left him.
Yep. And he took part of Samuel's robe.
Right. So the Spirit of God left him. And I think that we all grapple with these fears that, you know, as a Christian, I do occasionally still do the wrong thing. Okay, let's be honest. Like, if we're talking about things like motivation and heart, like, a lot of times I do the wrong thing. A lot of times I'm self-motivated. Sometimes I'm selfish. I can count the times every day, right? And so then the question is, what, like, when am I in peril of the Spirit of God leaving me, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the question is, what does this all mean? So just as sin entered into the world through a singular event, that event with Adam and Eve, setting into motion the corruption of all mankind that followed after them, they produced people after their own kind, okay, and that is rooted in sin and without the Spirit of God dwelling in them. One God-man, Jesus, sets into motion the vehicle by which all mankind may be redeemed and redeemed in the permanent, okay? So that I know that God's going to continue to follow his laws. That means that's why when Paul calls Jesus, he calls him the last Adam, and he does it in 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. Let me see if I can find it for you really quick. 21, here we go. For as by a man came death, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. And so we don't need an additional sacrifice. We have Christ.
Right.
Jesus maintained a relationship with God and had the same kind of connection with God's presence that Adam did before the fall. And he restores that relationship to us when we die to ourselves and live as Christ.
I remember hearing something, like, really interesting from a non-believer. He said, okay, so this one guy, right, he dies, and that somehow covers over all the debts. That's like if you walked into the president's office with all the debt of America, gave him a dollar and said, here's to pay the debt. And I'm thinking, well, that's true, but what if we gave him a debit card that kept giving money. It would cover the debt as long as it kept giving money.
It would, as long as what was on the card was infinitely more valuable than the debt that was accrued, right?
Right. So
and that's what we were talking
on the card
about.
Then the debt of the United States, then it would keep covering over it.
Right, which is exactly what the spiritual law of God laid out, right?
Right.
And so this is really fun because Jesus promises to restore the light of men. That's that Holy Spirit. That's that connection with God that we lost because of our sin. And because God follows the spiritual laws of the universe that he set into motion from the beginning, we can be assured that he'll accept the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, as he is both the judge and the justifier. Right? And we studied that in depth when we studied Romans 3:26. So check out that verse, because that, to me, is just, that's walk-changing. Knowing that when we appear before the judge, the holy judge in heaven, he's the same guy that justified us before the judge. So we know he's going to accept his own offer. We're about to cut to commercial break. Brother Gregory, did you have anything that you wanted to add before we cut to commercial and came back for your testimony?
Not particularly, except for the maybe just reminder that Christ died that we might be saved. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation, but there's a lot that we might do to keep salvation away from us, which is, you know, we have to love the light. We have to go to the truth. We have to, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what he also says in John. So anyway, I'll be waiting here when we come back from the break.
Right. And I, by the way, 100% agree with that. Like, I think that sometimes we throw around that word believe a little too loosely. Like, if I believed that I'm worshiping the God of the universe and that Jesus is God who came in the flesh, I think that I would treat the things that they've said for me to do, the commands that they have said for me to do, with a level of gravity that we often do not. And so sometimes I kind of question what we mean by believe. It's not the same thing the Bible means by believe. Like if you believe something, you act upon that belief. And I believe that's kind of where you're going.
The Greek word that we translate into faith, all of a sudden it escapes me, but that particular word, it meant forced you to action. I mean, it's like you didn't have to make a decision about it. You just, by the nature of you, you had to act. It's not like, I think this is true, so I'm going to do it. No, you're compelled. You don't really, it's like somebody jumping off the riverbank to save somebody in the water, and they ask, why'd you do that? And he says, well, I had to. I couldn't let them die. They're compelled, but you have to choose the light to receive the compulsion from God. He's not going to make you do the right thing. So you are absolutely right also in that you love requires a choice. But then once you've really chosen to love that light, you don't want to resist. There is no resistance in you to it. You're going to do it. You're going to act. And so if you're not acting, you might question your faith.
Right. Like let's say you're on an airplane and it's on fire and it's crashing, and you can't see the fire and you can't see the mountain that it's crashing into. But if you really believe that plane is going down, you're going to strap on your parachute and you're going to jump out of the plane. Like, having true belief in what's actually going on requires an action on your part. And not to take action on that belief would result in death.
Yeah, we see that Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Well, how do you know what that is unless you've received the light? Faith is a gift. The faith of Christ, we can't conjure that up with positive thinking. It is a gift that we receive when we're willing to go back and see the truth. Often what resists us from doing it, just like we see with Adam, is he didn't want to see the truth about what he had done. I mean, right away when God questioned him, what have you done, Adam? He starts blaming it on the woman, and he blames it on God. He doesn't say, yeah, it's my fault. And it's kind of been that way with a lot of us ever since. So.
That's okay. Does that sound like every conversation we have with God, right? I'm sure there's a reason.
I hope all of our conversations with God isn't that. But, yeah, that is one of the key things, that we have to be willing to see our failing and stop blaming it on everybody else. But if we see it all, it will be by the light of God. It's not because we're clever or we're smart or any of those things. It's because it's a gift.
Right. And with that, we're going to go ahead and cut to commercial so we have enough time for your testimony and a little bit of Q&A afterwards. But thank you. That was a brilliant word. And I will see you in about 3 minutes.
Did you know that every time you swipe your debit card, those behind-the-scenes transaction fees make the big banks even richer? In 2016 alone, these fees added up to $60 billion. Yes, that's billion with a B. Well, what if there was a way to have the convenience of a debit card, but reroute those fees from the banksters to organizations actually doing good in the world? Organizations that protect the environment or feed hungry children? What if your swipes could literally change the world? Well, Groundswell SPC has found a way to do just that. We've designed a Visa debit card program that shares transaction fees with your favorite cause. Groundswell partners with nonprofit organizations that promote the card to their supporters. Their supporters then use the card to power the mission of the nonprofit. It's a win-win-win for everyone, except the big banks, of course. Groundswell is about to launch its first cards into market, and we're inviting you to be part of this movement as an investor in the company. Go to WeFunder.com/GroundswellCard to learn more. Set up a free WeFunder account and invest in Groundswell today and get your money on mission.
Of all the grounding studies, the one that really got our attention is called Electric Grounding Improves Vagal Tone in Preterm Infants. In the study, 26 premature babies in an NICU were connected to grounding wires. The heart rates of the grounded infants stabilized, and their vagal tone, a critical measure of infant health, increased by 67% with grounding.
The information is provided for general informational purposes only. The contents are not intended or implied to be a substitute for professional medical advice, diagnosis, or treatment. Ground Therapy Incorporated makes no representations about the efficiency, appropriateness, or suitability of any specific tests, procedures, treatments, services.
I want to tell everyone about the 501c3 nonprofit Barefoot is Legal. Flip-flops are the most worn shoe. Even in America, almost everyone wears cheap flip-flops during the summer, sometimes even all year long. It's because they don't want to wear shoes, but there is 60 years of social stigma to overcome. Most people think it is illegal to drive a car, go to a store, or eat in public without shoes on. The fact is, there are zero laws, health department stuff, insurance regulations, etc. about going barefoot. Not only that, it is actually safer and more healthy to go barefoot than wear most shoes that we have been wearing for the last half century. Please check out the website barefootislegal.org and check out all of our social media. Going barefoot is safe, healthy, and legal. Barefootislegal.org.
All right, guys. Well, welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Study.
Welcome back.
Yep. If you're just joining us, this is your host, Felicia DeRozier, my amazing co-host.
Cross the favorite
what?
The favorite child.
Okay, he's claiming the favorite child today. I've got three. Oh, yeah. And I'm hearing shouts from the living room of the two who are not on here. Well, we want to welcome you back, and I'm really excited today about our special guest. And his name's Brother Gregory. He is another host, content producer here on Freedomizer Radio. He has a show that he hosts called Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. Some really rich, deep Bible study, lots of really wonderful interpretations of how the early church functioned, how the government of the early church functioned, some of the things that they went through, and trying to help contextualize what we have as biblical scripture. He's a scholar, and I totally suggest you tuning into his show. I'll make sure to play his spot later here. But let's just turn over. I would love to hear, Brother Gregory, a little bit about what God's done in your life and how he's brought you to the place that he's brought you to.
Is that a cue for me?
That's for you. Go ahead.
Oh, that's a cue. Yeah. Okay. Take it away. I didn't know we were going to go through the study a little bit farther. But anyway, yeah. They call me Brother Gregory. I'm Gregory Williams from... What was that?
I said I try to wrap myself up in that first half hour to give you full rein. Go for
it. She talks a lot.
I do.
Okay.
So I thought, yeah. Okay.
Anyway, they call me Brother Gregory. I'm Gregory Williams. I live in the high deserts of Oregon. I came out here to herd sheep and to raise a family of six children. And now we're, if there's a 12-year-old in my house, it's a grandchild probably, not one of my kids. My kids are all grown. But I started writing about 30 years ago. My thoughts on the Bible. I went to St. Joseph's College when I was 13, 14, 15 years old, studying to be a priest. And then I kind of wandered off. I had a deep abiding faith in God, but trying to create that relationship so that I was walking with God and hearing from the Holy Spirit, that took a lifetime. When I was about 33 or so, I started to write the revelations that were coming to me out here on the desert, herding sheep. And also I received a great many law books. My father was an attorney. And between the law books, Bible, my background in Greek and Latin and Hebrew, I came up with a unique perspective on the Bible, what I call unique. Unfortunately, it's too unique for a lot of people, but... we back it up with thousands of footnotes. All our books are online for free. We have hundreds and hundreds of articles, probably thousands of hours of audio that is explaining what you don't hear in a lot of the modern churches that think that they're following Christ. And I'm not judging those churches. I don't want to badmouth anybody, but I think it's important that we seek the fullness of the gospel. And that may require that we set down some of those ideas that we previously thought were true and are simply not true. And, you know, I saw the task before me and I told God, I says, you're going to have to, that's where it started is that, you know, I realized something was amiss, something we were not getting. We could see, you know, I've been around for over 70 years watching society virtually degenerate before our very eyes. You know, the things that would be completely unacceptable across the board 50 years ago are now unimaginably acceptable. You go back 100 years, 150 years in history, because I'm a big student of history. Americans would not have allowed or even thought it was possible to allow many of the things today that are considered valid, and including valid in the biblical text. And so I record that history. I quote thousands of people in our writings. We show you what people were doing, what they were saying, why they were doing it. Earlier in your study, you mentioned, I can't remember what it was, but, you know, like Saul. Saul isn't listed as one of the guys who walked with God, but he seemed to be a just man, and he was fighting for justice amongst the Israelites, and he was given this position as king. But, of course, we know if we go back and read Samuel 8, Samuel warns the people that if you want to have a king – he's going to end up taken and taken and taken and taken. And eventually you're going to cry out and I'm not going to hear you. I mean, God said, I'm not going to hear you. Go and cry unto the gods or the that you have chosen for yourselves. And So how do we get God to hear us? Evidently, the Israelites got God to hear them when they were in the bondage of Egypt. But what did Saul do that caused him to lose his position with God and was told by Samuel that your kingdom would not stand? And kind of unclear in our modern translations of the Hebrew, but we'll go back and show people what they were saying. But, I mean, it is there. But we have a lot of mm-hmm. preconceived notions in our heads. And so we're trying to always, you know, pull back the curtain that the world is trying to pull in front of our eyes, to pull back the wool over our eyes so that we can see what the truth is. But Saul forced an offering. That was his foolish sin, according to Samuel. He needed funds for his army because he was afraid of the Philistines. And if Samuel came and said, let's everybody donate, everybody would have done it. But they didn't have quite the same faith in Saul. So Saul forced an offering. And they actually used that word. And because of that, Samuel says, you've done this foolish thing, your kingdom will not stand. When John the Baptist comes, they were doing that again. The Pharisees had set up a system. We explain that system. We show you in the Bible where it talks about it. You know, the Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. Corban is the word for sacrifice. So it's the Hebrew word. So basically saying the sacrifice of the Pharisees is making the word of God to none effect. Why? Because it was a forced sacrifice. They compelled it by law. You had to sign up, but once you signed up, it was compelled by law. And John the Baptist came along, which is where we're headed in John, to John the Baptist. And he's saying, you don't do it by force. You do it by charity, by willingly laying down part of what you got. You know, you got an extra coat. You got some extra food. You share with those that don't have enough. Because they ask him, how does the kingdom work? And that's what he tells them. Kingdom works through faith, hope, and charity. The kingdoms of the world often work through force, fear, and fealty. And Jesus came along confirming John the Baptist. John the Baptist bore witness to Jesus. And what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about charity and love. The same word we see translated love coming out of the mouth of Jesus, when Paul says it, they translate it into charity. Because charity, love, they're all about sacrifice. So there was one thing you said, we don't need the sacrifice. We don't need the sacrifice of the Pharisees, but we still need, and it's not a burden to us. We still need, love still requires sacrifice. And, you know, God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our sacrifice. So how do we sacrifice for God? Well, we love our neighbor as ourselves. That requires sacrifice. The early church took care of all social welfare for Christians. That's what you see Paul doing in Acts. He's going around taking up collections, taking food and supplies to places where they have a dearth. That's like a depression, a shortage of food, the economy's breaking down, something's going on, and he's bringing supplies. Rome was delivering supplies, but Paul talks about that table as a table from which we cannot eat. And all through the Bible, Proverbs talks about the dainties of rulers, talks about all having one purse, but that runs towards death. And this is the theme throughout the Bible. Either you're going to live in the bondage of Egypt, or a portion of your labor belongs to the government. They take it from you, and then they have granaries that they can provide food through. Or you go with Moses, who has no golden calf. We have a great article on golden calf, what the golden calf was. And we explain it because all the city-states had these golden statues. They weren't superstition. They provided an actual function for society. They were called in the Greek, if you translated what they called that statue in the Greek, it would be reserve fund. And the reason they had it a statue is because if you just put a lot of coins in treasure chests, you would have to count them every day to see if anybody was stealing it. But if you woke up one morning and somebody carved, cut off one of the horns of the golden calf, you said, somebody's robbed the bank. So it was a way in which to store the wealth of the people, but Moses said it was to be in your pockets. Otherwise, you'd end up with a money system that was full of inflation, and there'd be graft and corruption, and billions of dollars worth of the money you gave to your social welfare system would disappear, and you wouldn't know where it goes. Jesus talks about that. Thieves and robbers. If you put it in a treasury, thieves and robbers will steal it. But if it's in your pocket, but you're linked together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, which Jesus talks about in Mark, and he's going to talk about in John here in a few verses, in a few chapters. And this is the way the early church was. It was organized so that if there was a need in any part of the kingdom for Christians, Christians would take up a collection and provide for that. They didn't go to Rome.
Right.
Pharisees, we can show you in history, the Pharisees went to Rome. They received shipments of grain from Rome. They wouldn't let them bring in any statues in the temple, but they would bring in the grain. Well, we also show the history of where did Caesar get that grain? Well, Julius Caesar got the money to buy grain by killing a million Gauls and selling their wives and children into bondage as slaves. And then he had enough money to give to the people for their feasts and for their welfare system, which is run through the temple of Jupiter. That's what they call it in Rome, the Temple of Jupiter. But those were government buildings that provided social welfare for the people. But they did it by taking away from others. And Peter's going to tell us about that. When you get to Peter, he says, through covetous practices, desiring benefits at the expense of others, you will be made merchandise. He's talking to people who are the believers, warning them about that covetous practice. And Jesus says in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he says, you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles, the other nations, that exercise authority one over the other. And some call themselves benefactors. It's not to be that way with you. And, of course, Peter tells us if it is that way with you, you will become merchandise. And you won't own all your labor anymore. Somebody else will own it. Somebody else will have the right to take from you. And the bad thing about that is that we will begin to forget what it means to care for one another, what it means to love one another. And that love for one another still takes sacrifice. It's not going to earn us a place in heaven. But it does say several times in the Bible, the Son of Man is going to judge us according to our works. But there's nothing we can do to earn a place where God owes us salvation. And that's what Christ did. He made it so the debt could be gone, but we have to do what Christ said. And that's why he says many will say they come in my name. They think they come in my name. They think they're doing great things in my name, but I don't know them. They're workers of iniquity. Right. And so that just gives people a little bit of insight into what we're doing. We're creating that network of, where Christ commands. The only time he uses the word commands in relationship to commanding anybody, he commands the disciples, make the people sit down in tens, hundreds, and thousands. And, of course, we show the early church was doing that. It wasn't as foreign to them because all synagogues were in 10 families at that time. Today they're not, but in that time they were. So all the congregations of the people in Christianity were 10 families, and those 10 families were connected in this network. That's why he says we see the word translated companies, in companies of 10 in Mark. But this is – the church hasn't been doing this. As a matter of fact, 90% of the social welfare in most modern churches is done through the government, through men who exercise authority, that men who take away from your neighbors. And they have every right to do that. But if they, but the problem is it degenerates the people. It weakens the people. It kills care in us, that we think love is a feeling that we can have from the pew. No, we actually have to – love is like faith. It demands an action. You know, you can't – if you have a small baby, and evidently you've had three, if you hear it crying because it's hungry and it needs its diaper changed, you can't just lay there and love the baby. You have to get up and do it. So
right,
you sacrifice
right.
some sleep and time. That is the nature of the kingdom. But when you were doing it, at least most of the time, I'm sure when you were doing it, you did it absolutely willingly. You couldn't do, you had to get up. It was just written in you, that the instinct of a mother to get up and take care of that child. I understand you're a homeschooler too.
Yeah. Midnight and later, it might have been less willingly. Like.
been there. Yeah.
We've got
as many stories as you have.
Not bad. You're like, really, again? We hold school here. That's why my son's always available on Wednesday mornings to be on the radio with us. My daughter just slipped in and told me she's almost done with her school today. She's in high school. And then I have an adult who graduated from homeschooling. So we're busy around here.
Yeah, well, I got my grandkids. I was thinking I was going to have to call my grandson over to help me get the sound going. He's my technical advisor, but he's home taught. Of course, his mother was home taught. We've got generations that are home taught. And they've all are successful, remarkably successful.
Excellent. It's, you know, I love being able to pour the time into the kids. And, you know, I know 18 years sounds like a long time, but to me it's relatively short. And if I've only got you for 18 years, I want you all 18 years. You know, let me get in there and help build you up and love on you while I've got you, you know. I guess,
I got 50 years into some of my kids.
Okay. You know, I think that's kind of reflecting that whole sacrificial relationship you're talking about with the Lord. I can see where you're going with it, because I think to myself, our natural sacrifice is to be a living sacrifice to Christ. Like, everything that our life encompasses, our wholeness, should be for Christ. And when we have to divide our attention because our resources are scarce and we're worried about money, it really complicates life for us. And it wasn't meant to be like that. It was meant to be we were free to be Jesus.
The sacrifices of life is from the very beginning in the garden when we walked with God, that was a job. We see it right there described. I mean, you talk about dominion. I just was working on our page on Son of Man, because that shows up in the Old Testament and the New Testament. A lot of people don't realize the idiom of what that means, but Son of Man is the son of Adam. If you look at it in the Hebrew, it's very clearly the son of Adam. Well, Jesus has a parable about two sons. One son said he was going to do it, and he didn't. And another one said he wasn't going to do it, but he repented and came back and did it. And then he has another story about the prodigal son, who goes away and does all kinds of bad stuff, but then comes back to be a servant in his father's house. Jesus didn't say following him was not a burden. He just said his burden is light. So dressing and keeping the garden and maintaining that dominion, that's a job. But we've lost that dominion because we abandoned the tree of life, which is really the Holy Spirit. It's a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. And we fled the light of it. And now we have to learn to love the light when we approach the light. And there's many verses that talk about this, that you have to see yourself. You have to see your sin. You have to admit, wait a minute, it's not the woman who gave me the fruit. It's me who took it. It's not God's fault for giving me the woman. And that's what Adam tried to do. It's my fault. It's my fault. It's my fault. And when we're willing to see that, we can approach the tree of life and the Holy Spirit can enter into us. Then it can start to guide us. You know, I mean, I'm just a lowly shepherd out here in the middle of the desert. Walked away from all those things with my wife and my kids being born. Some of them born right here in this house. But God guides me. Every time I sit down to write, you know, I ask God first, or if I read a verse and something doesn't seem right, I said, so what is it that I need to look at here? And so that's how the books were written. That's how the articles are written. And so, but it's not that there isn't some sweat and toil involved. It's that it's willingly given. And that is really a key to us getting closer to that Holy Spirit, drawing near it, sacrifice. Again, the word korban, meaning sacrifice, comes from the Hebrew word that means to draw near. Because it's that God has the right to control everything, but he gave us free will. He sacrificed his right to control us to give us the opportunity to learn what love is. Because without choice, there is no love. You know, as love is defined. I have some cats that love birds, but that's not the kind of love we want, because they eat them. we don't want to be biting one another. We want to be giving life one to another. And if we do that, we're in that process of laying down our life for our fellow man. And that is the key to the kingdom. That we have a whole article on that, but maybe I shouldn't just keep rambling here. I'm trying to watch the clock too.
No, that's good. I want to make sure though that you have at least, I think we've got about like, you know, 4 more minutes, right, before I have to cut to commercial. I'd love to hear a little bit about where people can find more of your content and your books and the things that you've written. Clearly, you've got some unique perspectives on things, and if they want to hear more about your perspectives, where can they find all your materials?
Well, hisholychurch.org is one of our first websites, our main websites, and the books are on there. You'll probably have to do a search for the title. You can just look up books, and it's, you know, there's The Covenants of the Gods. That was the first book I wrote. It's kind of uniquely written. But then Thy Kingdom Come, the Free Church Report, tells you how churches should be organized according to Christ. And then there are other books like The Higher Liberty, which covers Romans 13 and what was actually said there. And the Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, which is dealing with what a lot of people. These all came out of questions that people were bringing to us. But all the articles are also at preparingyou.com. Just the words preparingyou.com. And you can join the network there. There's network links, and that's based on geography. So if you want to find more people that are reading this and seeing this, we have 3 to 5 hours of shows on Saturday. Of course, the Freedomizer, we have Keys of the Kingdom there. But we're also on First Amendment Radio. But all that's on the websites. You can find that. And I get emails from all the groups, but we have to do it like Christ did. There's a reason why he said the tens, hundreds, and thousands, because the kingdom of God is from the bottom up, and it has to be from the bottom of your heart up. There's nobody ruling over you from the top down. It's the Holy Spirit ruling in your heart from the bottom up. And so that's it briefly as I can make it, but we can go to break.
No worries. No, I just want to make sure that you know, I've heard some of your content, and like I said, a lot of it is unique thought. That you're right, you don't hear just everywhere, and I want to make sure that people know how to connect with you. And it's been such a pleasure having you on and hearing a little bit about what you talk about and what you're about. Let's go ahead and cut to commercial, and then we've got a few little questions from our Bible study. And then if we have anybody, callers or chat can come in, and they can ask questions as well. So we'll see you in just a moment.
I want to tell everyone about the 501c3 nonprofit Barefoot is Legal. Flip-flops are the most worn shoe. Even in America, almost everyone wears cheap flip-flops during the summer, sometimes even all year long. It's because they don't want to wear shoes, but there is 60 years of social stigma to overcome. Most people think it is illegal to drive a car, go to a store, or eat in public without shoes on. The fact is, there are zero laws, health department stuff, insurance regulations, etc. about going barefoot. Not only that, it is actually safer and more healthy to go barefoot than wear most shoes that we have been wearing for the last half century. Please check out the website barefootislegal.org and check out all of our social media. Going barefoot is safe, healthy, and legal. Barefootislegal.org.
We all know that times are tough and things are really expensive right now. So why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marti.com carries high quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marti.com. Marti.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marti.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group for Dynamic Word Bible Studies and picking up a discount code there. So check out Dynamic Word Bible Studies at Facebook and find Marti.com on our comments. You'll be able to get this free discount code. It's going to give you $20 off, and it's also a great way to support our show and keep those landfills light, and to save some money in your wallet. And I'm all about saving money. So check out Marti.com.
Earthing, also known as grounding, is the act of touching our body's skin directly to the earth, just like our ancestors did as they slept, sat, and walked on the ground nearly every day of their lives. This simple connection allows Earth's natural negative electrons to enter the human body, pacifying dangerous free radicals, which, if left unchecked, can cause severe damage to cells that can lead to many chronic diseases. Ground Therapy's patented process and suite of products were designed for you to experience all the benefits of grounding in your busy and modern lifestyle. And you'll experience the benefits of grounding within the safety and comfort of your home or office throughout the entire day, just as if you were touching the earth itself.
The information is provided for general informational purposes only. The contents are not intended or implied to be a substitute for professional medical advice, diagnosis, or treatment. Ground Therapy Incorporated makes no representations about the efficiency, appropriateness, or suitability of any specific tests, procedures, treatments, services, opinions, healthcare providers, or other information that may be contained in or available through the information provided.
Just as ungrounded signals wreak havoc on radio communications, there's growing concern that because we are not grounded, we absorb tremendous amounts of electromagnetic radiation from our modern devices. EMF stands for electromagnetic field.
We are all immersed in electromagnetic fields from Wi-Fi, from the wiring in our homes, and it disturbs our electrical balance. We get charged. Inside of our bodies, we get electrically charged. Some people have as much as 20 volts on their bodies, and that's not good for you.
The information is provided for general informational purposes only. The contents are not intended or implied to be a substitute for professional medical advice, diagnosis, or treatment. Ground Therapy Incorporated makes no representations about the efficiency, appropriateness, or suitability of any specific tests, procedures, treatments, services, opinions, healthcare providers, or other information that may be contained in or available through the information provided.
All right, guys, well, welcome back. We're over in the green room chatting, and I'm having such a good time chatting. I'm like, I don't know, like, I guess we better go and finish the show, right?
I had a full conversation with Reagan. Like,
oh, wow. Okay, so you're having side conversations. I'm enjoying the insight of Brother Gregory today. As usual,
I was too.
Yeah, as usual, we're getting ready to do our Q&A that's related to that Bible study, but if you have questions for Brother Gregory, you can ask those too. The chat room is open. And Cross, why don't you give them our call-in number for people who might want to call in?
Our call-in number is 319-527-6208. That's 319-527-6208. Press 1 if you want to talk to us.
Yeah, you got to press 1 so that I know that you're in there. I did that. I made a mistake one time. Someone was just listening to us.
Oh.
And they didn't have their hand raised. Like, so on my side, if you press 1, there's a little hand that shows up. And I brought my poor friend on, and she's kind of shy and did not want to be on, and I felt terrible. So so let's define some terms really quick from our Bible study. How would you describe the Lamb of God?
Jesus,
okay, I like that.
The sacrifice that is without blemish, the perfect sacrifice that covers over all the sin.
Okay. What about the Word of God?
When Jesus became human, he was like literally the Word incarnated.
So also Jesus.
Also Jesus, yes. Any of these are not Jesus.
But... Yeah, okay. What about the light of men? No.
You said we are the light of the world.
Right, but why are we the light of the world? Because we have...
faith.
And the...
Holy Spirit.
Okay.
You are the light of the world.
So that means...
not be hidden.
Right, so when it's talking about
like,
the light of men, remember... John spends a lot of time about talking about the presence of God lighting up heaven, and yeah.
So he spends a lot of time talking about light for someone who lived before electricity.
But you would think that light would be a little bit more precious when you lived before electricity.
Right.
You know, think about how important that is at night for you to be able to see.
He was the light of the world, like sitting on a hilltop, like not be hidden. That's been drilled into me since J.C. Park, since second grade. Yeah.
Since second grade, got it. Okay. Let's see here. Were there parts of the spiritual law that were already apparent to you? I'm going to say Brother Gregory would say, yeah, all of it. what do you think? It's like, yeah, I knew
that. Everything that exists has a prior spiritual existence. Literally, the physical world that we're looking at is the metaphor of the spirit. It is a physical representation of a pre-existence. When God spoke light into existence and moved upon the waters, he was putting things in motion. That's what you do with your larynx. It vibrates. It puts air in motion and you hear it. And so, everything that exists has a prior spiritual existence. And the problem is that when we walked away from the tree of life, which was virtually the Holy Spirit, we fell to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and became someone who could be manipulated by the world, the flesh, the devil, the benefactors of the world, the fathers of the earth, etc. And Christ is trying to tell us, and unfortunately many ministers aren't, so that's where I come in to show you why he said, call no man upon the earth father. Everybody who heard him say that at the time knew exactly what he meant, but almost nobody today knows what he meant. But there's a spiritual reason that we're talking about that. But we begin to think that the physical world is everything. And yet, you know, like following rituals. No, it's not the ritual. It's the spirit behind the ritual. The letter...
Right.
Killeth. The spirit giveth life.
Right. So let me ask Cross this next question. Because I think he'll have an answer because we're digging this stuff out of the Bible. I want to know, Cross, were there any concepts in the spiritual law which were new to you today?
Not really.
You know, that was not the answer I was hoping for.
They were all just, like, kind of interesting because we were looking at them in a different perspective.
Okay.
And, yeah, I'm usually, like, looking at them here, looking at them here, but I don't really have anything else to say. I mostly knew all of them, but when I get, like, a little context and a little more detail here and there, they're really interesting.
Okay, so to be clear, we spend a lot of time talking about the Bible, don't we?
Apparently,
okay. And then if a child asks you, why did Jesus have to die, what would you tell them? If a child asked you, why did Jesus have to die?
I am a child, so I don't know if I'm...
I mean a younger child, like, you know why Jesus had to die, right? So what would you tell them?
Somebody asked me this when I was serving in the little kids.
Uh-huh.
I was like, okay, I want you to turn around, all right? I want you to go over to the teacher, and I want you to ask their question. I was like, I don't have the brain power for this right now. probably don't.
You don't?
Let's
see.
Probably because we've all done bad stuff, and we can't cover over the sin. And when Jesus died, we covered over everyone's sin.
How did that happen?
You know what? Because Jesus is God, and God is Jesus. They're an egg.
They're an egg?
Yes, it's a...
That came out of nowhere. What does there an egg mean?
So, Ms. L.D.E. Compared the Trinity to an egg. Ms. L.D.E.
Right.
is my teacher. You guys didn't know that.
Okay.
Because it's three different parts of an egg, but it's still one egg. It's the shell, the yolk, and the whatever's in the middle.
So you're trying to describe the Trinity.
Right.
Okay.
But there's still one egg, one being.
Okay. So I mean that's pretty much all the questions, but we have more time. Brother Gregory, did you want to add anything to that last question? How would we describe to a child why Jesus had to die?
Well, I'm still trying to put the egg together, but no, I'm just kidding. To a child, that's the thing, is that we're all children, but you know what?
Right.
Child, like 2, 3, 5, 6, 8. 10, 50. And so each one has to be a little bit different, but I'll take it, because that's kind of my role, take it a little bit deeper than the average child. But the people that were in bondage of Egypt, God delivered them through his power, working through Moses. And that we just did a whole study on Exodus. A person can go and see that at Preparing You Too, with all the audios and the side notes and everything. And the same thing was going on in Judea at the time of Jesus Christ. They had no king in Jerusalem. Yeah, Herod was not the king. Herod Antipas was not the king in Jerusalem. There hadn't been a king on the throne since Herod died. The Romans were there. They were brought in a couple hundred years before to determine who was the king. All the Pharisees had contracted with the government to do that, with the government of Rome to do that. And according to Pontius Pilate, Jesus Christ was that king. He didn't just put a piece of broken wood up there. It was a piece of ebony wood carved with letters in three languages. That's an official document of Rome. Jesus Christ is king. Jesus Christ is king. This was what all the Christians used in their defense when they were brought before Roman courts. Is there is another king, one Jesus. We see that in the biblical text when they're in Ephesus. And Rome said it and sealed that claim in blood. Now, we don't worship that little sign and plaque and all that stuff, but the reality is the world has to agree that Jesus Christ is king of the kingdom of God, which is at hand. It's not postponed. It's here all the time. We just have to choose to go into it. And the way you do that is to choose to follow the way. Christianity was called the way for hundreds of years. And they didn't call it Christianity until Antioch, which the Bible even tells us. But it was called the way, and it was this way of faith, hope, and charity. People coming together, bound not by some religious card or some contract, but bound together by love, by faith, common faith in Christ. And the world cannot argue against that, because that statement is sealed in the blood of Christ. And so if right. we will follow the way, we can enter into the grace of his forgiveness. If we pretend to follow the way but actually do works of iniquity, we're not going to reap the advantage that Christ provided for us by shedding his blood and sealing that covenant, the new covenant, where he can now write upon our hearts and our minds. And, you know, if you want to get into my testimony through life, I've been saved many times because I would not step outside of following the ways of Christ. And that's where we all have to get. But anyway, I think we're running out of time.
I was about to say, I actually think that's a great place to end it. Thank you so much for all your insight. I was so thankful to have you on the show. What a great opportunity it's been talking to you. And I hope everybody will tune in for your show. When will they be able to hear you live with Keys of the Kingdom?
Well, I'm on the afternoon show on Saturday at 3 o'clock. I can schedule as much as 3 hours, and we take call-ins on that. I'm also other shows. If you want to hear our past shows, you can probably on any podcast server, you look up Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory, and there's, like I say, thousands of hours there. But if you want to call in, it's the afternoon show on Freedomizer.
Great. Well, thank you so much.
Saturday.
We all look forward to hearing from you in the future, and God bless. Everybody have
God
a
bless.
Wonderful day. Take care.
Bye.
Bye.